ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In Matthew 26, verses 30 through 32, we're told, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Before the crucifixion, I mean, we're just a short time away. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So look at what Jesus is saying here. Who is going to be made to stumble? All of his men. All of his men are going to be made to stumble this night because of what's going to transpire as Jesus is arrested, as he's going to be put on trial by the Jewish religious leaders and then by Pilate. And it's very clear. I mean, there's not a lot of wiggle room. All you guys are going to deny me. You're going to turn against me. He warned them. And then in Matthew 26, 33, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." You know, those are always dangerous words. You know, look, Lord, you're wrong. These other guys, I understand. They are not that strong. I've been with them for 3 years. I know these guys. They'll blow it, but I'm rocky, okay? I am not going to stumble. Lord. Yeah, is he really Lord if you're denying what he's telling you? And don't get me wrong, Peter was very sincere. He loved the Lord dearly, but he was also wrong. Why? Because the Lord already told him what was going to happen. And yet he refused to agree with the Lord. He said, "I will never be made to stumble." That's pride. But Jesus doesn't give up. He goes on to say, "Surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me 3 times. So Peter gets it now, right? Oh, yeah, I guess you're right, Lord. Not at all. He goes on to say, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all of the disciples. So Peter's saying, "Lord, you're wrong." And now all the disciples are joining in. "Oh, come on, Lord, we are not going to do that. We will never deny you." And they did. Now, we read this story and we laugh at what Peter said, you know, to the Lord. And, you know, we think how foolish they were. And I think what the Lord is saying is, Joe, you need to look in the mirror because you do the same thing. And we could put our name in there also. You see, it's one thing to know what God desires of us, but then take it a step further and obey him. You can't say, "I know, Lord, there are those who will fall into that sin, but not me. I'm stronger than they are. I'm good. I'm rocky. No one's going to move me." That's not true. Not at all, as we saw here with Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times. Now, what we see here in John is that they're not going to challenge the Lord on this one because, you know, they knew he was always right. Even though at times they did challenge him, they knew he was right. It's kind of like my wife. You know, she's really, really smart. I'm not. She's really good at all kinds of things. You know, just her memory is really good. And I always like to challenge her. And, you know, the darn phones with where you can look up the answers right away and find out that I was wrong. I hate it. Before, it was just a challenge, and I was, you know, "Hey, you believe that, I think I'm right." Now she goes, "Well, no, but it says right here." Oh. Yeah, you know, I have to listen. My wife is smart, but God knows everything, and I need to listen to him. So here we are. We move from the disciples of Jesus to the Samaritan woman, and look at her response to what Jesus said to her, starting in verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" Now, keep in mind that the Samaritan woman was there with Jesus when the disciples came back. And I wonder what kind of look the disciples gave to her. I'm sure she saw it. You know, the disgust, the disappointment in Jesus and all, and what he was doing. And maybe she felt awkward and she leaves to go back to her hometown. But I don't think that was the main reason. I think she saw the Messiah. She had come to that saving faith. And now she's not going to sit back and tell no one. She had to go and tell the people that the one they've been waiting for, the Messiah, has come. And she left her water pot behind. She didn't take it with her. That's kind of a weird thing to put in there. Why would you put something like that? What was the whole reason she came to the well in Samaria? To get water. I mean, we don't have to guess. That's why she brought the water pot. Now she leaves it behind. Wow. Why? Because she came for physical water, and she left with something that will cause her to never thirst again, the living waters that Jesus had given to her. The water at the well satisfied for a time, and then she would have to go back and get more. But the water Jesus gave her, that living water, would last a lifetime. And that which was important at one time wasn't as important as a relationship with the Lord, and she wanted to tell people in her hometown about Jesus. So she leaves that old life behind, in a sense, the old wineskin, you might say, and has come out of that way of life into a new life in Christ. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And you think about this woman. What a change in her life all of a sudden. And I love the fact that she felt comfortable with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to this woman when she told Jesus she had no husband. He said, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." Think about her lifestyle and all that Jesus could have said to her. He could have said, "Hey, I know your lifestyle. I know what you're involved in. I know who you're sleeping with. Look, lady, you need to clean up your act if you want to get to heaven." He didn't say that. He could have put her down, but he showed her love, and so much love that she came to saving faith. And that's what Jesus does for us. Yeah, there are some that have to be dangled over the fires of hell. There is no doubt about that. But most people need to hear the love of Christ. That is so amazing. Yes, he exposed her sin, but he did it with love and with the idea of restoring her and not destroying her. She didn't feel like she was hated or judged or that Jesus didn't want her around. She left knowing that he loved her and cared for her. You know, that is something, again, let's think about our own lives. When we interact with people, how do they feel around us? Do they feel like we're judging them? Do they feel like we're just waiting for them to leave because we don't want to be around them? You know, do we give them the saying, you know, turn or burn? You know, or are we showing them the love? Do we show that we really care? And I probably said this a lot over the last year, but that's something that the Lord has placed upon my heart pretty heavily. When people are around us, do we show them that we care? Or are we just there to say a few Bible verses and move on? Or do we really care where they're at, the things they're going through, their needs? Jesus showed love to the people he encountered. He cared for them, and so should we. You know, do people feel like they can come to us with their request? I mean, maybe you have family or friends or neighbors, people at work, who know you're a Christian and don't want to hear anything about it, but something happens in their life, and they go, "Oh, you know, this is going on. Could you pray for us?" Wow. You know why they did that? Because they know you care and that you will be praying for them. That is what they need to see. That's how much love we should have for them. And I love that she goes to town to tell the men of this town of the Messiah, of Jesus. He's here, come and see. Now, she didn't go, it doesn't say that she went to the women of the town, which is interesting. And maybe because the women really hated her. I mean, think about it. She had five husbands, right? So she was sleeping around. Who knows, some of these men may have been married to some of these women here. And they didn't want anything to do with her. So she goes to the men of the city. And notice what she tells the men of the city. "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She's inviting them to come and see. Now, some say, well, how could she be saved? She's asking them, "Is this the one?" No, I think she's challenging them. I think she already knew that Jesus was the one. I think she already got saved. And she's saying, "You guys, come and see. Could this be the one that you're looking for?" This is the one that told me all things that I have done. Why was that important? Because the Jews believed that one essential characteristic of the Messiah would be that he should be able to tell the secrets of all hearts. And this, they believe, was predicted in Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. And I find that interesting because remember when the Jewish religious leaders caught the woman in adultery, which is kind of interesting because if she's caught in adultery, there had to be a man there, right? That's why I think it was a setup. And what did, as they brought this woman before Jesus, confronting, what are we going to do about this? He knelt down in the sand. He began to write in the sand. And from the chief down, they all began to leave. It doesn't say what he wrote. I think he wrote their name. And then I think he wrote their sins. That should have been, you know, bells going off in their head. This guy's telling us what I've done. Could this be the Messiah? It didn't even faze them. They just walked away. And Jesus says to this woman who was caught in adultery, who, according to the law, should have been put to death, said, "Woman, where are your accusers? They're all gone." He said, "Go and sin no more." That's a heart of love for a sinner. And as much as the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to tell the secrets of people's hearts, I think the Samaritans did also. And so she says, "You guys got to come and see." And they went out of the city and came to him. What a witness this woman was. Early faith, and yet look at what she's doing. They saw the change in her, and they're like, "We got to go and see what this guy's about. Is this the one?" So the faith of the Samaritan woman, and now we're going to go back and see what the disciples of Jesus were focused on, a physical focus. Look at verse 31. "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" You know, you got to love these guys. Again, why did the disciples of Jesus go to the Samaritan village? To get food. And they bring it back and they want Jesus to eat. Again, physical. Jesus is speaking spiritually. And it's not that food or drink and rest are not important, but he wanted to know that life is more than those things. Man doesn't live by bread alone. What happens so often, though, is we spend so much time on the physical things and spiritual things, not so much. I think if you look at the average American today, you could see we do okay with food and drink. Rest, probably not so well with. But food and drink, we do okay. And how much time do we spend with the Lord? How much time do we spend serving the Lord? How much time do we spend reading the Word or spend in church? What's happened over the last year is that the whole COVID thing has changed how people worship the Lord or go to church. It's a trend that may not last, but it may last. Because, you know, let's face it, we like the easy way. We don't like the difficult way. I mean, look at the rain this morning. I mean, that was a pretty good rainstorm. You know, you walk out there and you're pretty soaking wet. But you guys are here. This is one article. It said, 1/3 of U.S. adults have watched religious services online or on television in the past month. And a little over half of them, or 18% of all adults, say that they begin doing this for the first time during the coronavirus pandemic. Of course, if you're worshiping remotely, you can't hug the other members of your congregation or shake hands with your minister, priest, rabbi, or imam. But you can wear whatever clothes you want, turn up or down the volume, forget about traffic in the parking lot, and easily check out the service you've heard about in a congregation across town or even across the country. What I found interesting is that, you know, after the lockdown was over, and we came that first Sunday to church as a group, everyone's hugging each other, shaking hands. It's like we haven't seen you in 10 years. This is awesome. It was a couple months, I think. But we need that fellowship. We need each other. It is so important. He goes on to say, whatever the reasons, lots of people like virtual worship. 9 out of 10 Americans who have watched services online or on TV in the past month say they are either very satisfied, 54%, are somewhat satisfied, 37% with the experience. Just 8% say they are not too or not at all satisfied, according to a recent Pew Research Center survey conducted in mid-July. So what does this bode for the future? By the time the COVID-19 pandemic has finally run its course, will Americans have lost the habit of going in person to a church synagogue, temple, or mosque? Some commentators have suggested that just as the pandemic has accelerated the trend toward shopping online and made Americans reliant on the internet for work, school, health, and entertainment, so might many, if not all, varieties of religious experience move online in the 21st century. Do you see the danger in that? I do. We are to dwell together in unity, not the internet. I checked out the Greek and the Hebrew. In unity, not internet. And granted, I understand, for those that are sick, praise God we have the ability for them to watch online. Praise God for that. That's a great tool. But, and I'll tell you this, those that can't come to church because they are sick, you know what they long for? The fellowship, gathering together as a body of believers. They miss that. But again, many have found the experience at home and watching the service just as good. And yet, for me, when I read the Bible, it seems to go contrary to the scriptures. Hey, look at this. You don't have to get dressed up. You can grab your cup of coffee and watch the service from bed. But again, it's not what the scriptures say. I'll give you just a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. You see, Paul's saying, hey guys, you're getting into a bad habit here. Some of you aren't going to church. You're not fellowshipping together. What is wrong? How are you stirring people up? How are you using the gifts that God has given you if you're not at church? How are you helping people to grow in the Lord? Or how do you comfort or even correct people? You can't. And I find it interesting. Paul said, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? The day of the Lord. The tribulation period. Why? Because persecution, all kinds of troubles are going to be coming our way, and we need each other to pray together as a body of believers, to study together, to worship together, to fellowship together. We need each other. Think about people in prison that are put in isolation. You know what happens? Many times they go crazy. Why? Because they need to talk with someone. You know, you could talk with yourself for a while, but when you start losing arguments with yourself, you're kind of over the edge. That's why we need each other, because it helps us stay focused. Sometimes we start going astray. Have you ever, you know, done that where something, you know, you're not seeing right, you're not doing right, and you're in with the body of believers and someone comes alongside, hey, you know what? What's going on? Can I pray for you? Is something going on? We need each other. It's not time. How do you weaken a group of people? You divide them. You separate them. And that's what we see. Now, again, the disciples of Jesus, physical focus. But our Lord is really, really gracious and merciful. And we see Jesus corrects. Look at verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse because I'll cover it more when we get to verses 34 through 38 here in John 4. But I want you to see that what Jesus is doing here is getting them to get their eyes off the physical food and onto spiritual things. You know, they offered him food. He gave them instruction. You know, I have food to eat that you know nothing about is kind of one of those puzzling statements that he's going to expound on, as I said. But once again, it's important to listen as Jesus gets us focused upward upon him instead of outward upon the physical things we see. And I'm not saying we ignore the physical world, not at all. But I truly believe with all my heart, you can be no earthly good until you're heavenly minded, until your eyes are set upon the Lord and are directed by him and you're focused on God and he leads you in the physical world. And that's what Jesus is doing with his men. Jesus corrects his men and they're still seeing with physical eyes. Look at verse 33. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? I just, again, chuckle at that. I have food to eat, Jesus said, of which you do not know. And they said, who went to get him a Chicago-style hot dog? Who brought it to him? Come on. Physical food they're thinking about, because they didn't get it. These are the guys that Jesus is preparing for the ministry when he's gone. And again, they still don't get it. Not yet. Why did Jesus pick these guys in the first place? Because they don't seem so bright. And I kind of thought about that, and then I thought, well, I'm no different. He could have picked anyone else to be pastor here and probably could have done a job far better than I could, and yet he chose me, chose you for the work of ministry. All of us are involved, and I love that about our Lord. You know, when I was in school, when you had to pick teams in gym class, I was one of the guys. I was small, but I was really fast, and, you know, I was very athletic back then. And everyone wanted me on their team because I always helped them. And then there were the guys that were picked last. Nobody wanted them. And here's what I thought about when I was thinking about that. Like, you know, as Christians, nobody in the world wants us. They don't care. They think we're nothing. We're foolish. We're picked last in the world. And what does Jesus do? I want you. Really? And I love that about the Lord again. He knows what he's doing, and he knows the people he picks for ministry so he can work through. But again, these disciples are still seeing through physical eyes. And again, the Lord doesn't give up. Jesus is going to refocus them. Look at verse 34. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Why are you here? What is the purpose for living? And some Christians, they have no idea. Jesus knew why he was here. You know, well, he's God. Yeah, but he knew, and we can know. See, Jesus came to complete the work that was set before him, and in that he found true satisfaction. And that's exactly true for us, doing what we're created for. John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You know, that's my prayer. When it's time for me to go home to be with my Lord and Savior, I want to finish the work that God has given me to do. I want to run the race strong. I want to keep the faith, as Paul said, because these earthly bodies are not going to last forever. But God enables us to do the things he's called us to do. And if you don't know what God has for you, get into his word. And you'll see not only what we're to do in our service for the Lord, because he'll put that upon your heart, but the most important thing is we are to be a light in a world that's in darkness. That's our mission, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Everything else is really second to that. Historians say that John Knox, that great Scottish preacher, was so feeble as an old man that he had to balance himself on the pulpit. But as he began to preach, his voice, at first very weak, would regain the power of a trumpet call, and he was like to ding the pulpit into glads or to knock the pulpit into splinters and leap out of it. The message completely filled the man with divine power, and he experienced supernatural sustenance. That is what happened with our Lord. You know how true that is. There have been times that I am physically exhausted. I especially when I was working in the nursing field as well, where I just didn't know where I was going to get the strength to do it. Totally exhausted and start worshiping, and my eyes and hearts are focused on the Lord now. And by the time I'm done teaching, I'm refreshed. Like, how do I get refreshed? The Lord does that. It's an amazing thing. And there is nothing more satisfying than doing the work of God, whatever that is for the particular believer. Spurgeon said, the man of the world thinks that. If he could have his own way, he could be perfectly happy, and his dream of happiness in this state or in the next is comprised in this, that his own wishes will be gratified, his own longings fulfilled, his own desires granted to him. This is all a mistake. A man will never be happy in this way. Absolutely. I mean, when you look at our nation, compared to other nations in the world, we have so much. And you have to wonder, why are we the most depressed nation in the world? Why? It's because we've lost our focus. It's about satisfying self. And when that's your focus, to satisfy yourself, you're going to come up short. I guarantee it. Look at some of the Hollywood celebrities. Are they satisfied? No. Oh, they put on a nice face, but how many of them have committed suicide? Why? Because it was all a facade.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.